Omega Man Radio has been commissioned to invade deep into enemy territory, drive out the hosts of hell, and take back the land. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only name written under heaven by which men might be saved, cast out demons, and pray for the sick that they may be healed in Jesus' name. If this program is a blessing to you and you would like to take part in this harvest of souls, join with us and attack the hosts of hell by donating any amount online at www.omegamanradio.com. You may also donate by sending check or money order to 9030 West Sahara Avenue, Suite 665, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89117. We thank you.
Are you ready? Ready to take a ride? Grab your coffee and strap yourself in.
If you listen, you can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You're listening. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
All right, everybody, we're right on time. Welcome aboard. Monday, April 5th, 2021. Honored to be here with you. Gentlemen, welcome back. Do you want to open us in prayer?
Go ahead, Tom.
Yes, just a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come before you. And we ask, Lord, number one, that you forgive us of our sins and that you help us, by removing our sin as far as the east is from the west, that you cleanse us, and that you cover us with your righteousness. Oh God, for our own righteousness we cannot avail before you. For who can stand before you, especially in the time of great trouble and great wrath that you are going to visit upon the enemy? Lord, we pray that you would reach out with your angels and seal us on our forehead, just as you have spoken in your scriptures in chapter 7 and the other chapters, chapter 14 of
Revelations,
Father.
And Ezekiel 9.
We thank you. Yes, Lord. Because as you have sealed us, then those scorpions that come forth out of the abyss to plague mankind will only touch the enemy and not us. We thank you, Father, for this great promise. We ask, Lord, now that you prepare us for these tumultuous times ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Gentlemen, welcome back. Tom Mack and Tom Baird in the house. I'll turn it over to you, gentlemen.
Yes. Oh, boy. After about 3 weeks here, we're going to get back and finish Balaam tonight. You know, last week we got through his three prophecies. And I should point out, those three prophecies, while they were blessings, Balaam found a way to turn them into a curse. And that's what we're going to see today. Because when somebody can manipulate prophecy and turn it to their own benefit, that's when they become a witch. We're going to watch that. But first of all, we're going to review what we studied 3 weeks ago. It is now.
Tommy, I feel prompted right now to add somewhat of what we were talking about earlier.
Go ahead.
About 10 days ago, my wife was awakened out of a terrible vision within a dream, so frightened that when she awoke, she just held on to me for dear life, as though her life depended upon it, because it was so frightful. And she saw in her vision the actual condition of the hearts of men and women that live here on the island and that live in the United States, and how far we have transgressed away from God. And then she saw the righteous holiness of God. And in that particular frame of reference of the Holy Spirit was when she became terrified. She was in a vehicle, a bus, and it seemed to have a glass top on it that you could look through, and you could see right through. Standing midair above the bus, and it seemed to be parked at this one location, was a mighty angel, very, very large, fully armored. His armor, his shoulder plates and so on were red. The sides of his armor was red, and then there was a center part that was black. And above him was a bank of clouds that were just pitch black. As she watched, and this particular angel had his sword drawn, above the angel, the clouds parted in a circular area, a large area, like a, what do you call it? A portal into heaven, and she could see straight up into the heavens and into the heavenly heavens. As she looked up, she could see falling stars coming, and they were coming through this portal and crashing into the earth. Great explosions. There were mighty, powerful bolts of lightning that were as large as as far across as a 60-foot house. So you can imagine the power that was being displayed. And these were continually occurring rapidly with great power and devastation. And then these rocks from the sky came falling down to earth and crashing into the earth. She saw the entire island of St. Vincent here. We have an active volcano going on right now. It's not exploding yet, but we expect it will. It's got the ingredients that are waiting for a resumption of earthquakes that will trigger the explosions. They could be powerful enough, it could wipe out the entire island, depending upon what God wants to do. So we have that in real time, real life, occurring at the same time right now. And as she watched this, she was shown all of the leadership of this island, all of the leadership, not only at federal level, but at state level and local level, and the entire corruption of the massive corruption and perversion that's going on in our own lands, and how it has angered God. There was one number that was given. We don't know what it means, whether it's something's going to happen on that particular day or not, but it was the 7th of April that she was given that particular number to look out for, but we don't know what it's connected to at this point. If anything here, it may be something in the heavenlies, we don't know. But that is occurring right now, and it is in response to this spirit of Balaam that you're speaking of right now. We have multitude of Christian congregations led by the spirit of Balaam. Not only here, but all over the United States, and in fact, in almost the majority
of the world.
Of the world and the majority of the United States. We have strayed terribly from God. There's very, very few. The admonition that Christ gave us, that straight is the way and narrow it is for the of righteousness, and few there are that find that particular path. Wide and broad is the way of destruction. And we see that. And I want to share that with us right now as a heads up for us to earnestly go before the Lord. Those of you that are called as intercessors, because he was calling my wife and I as intercessors as he gave this message to her. And I pass it on that we might all come before the Lord, for only yes. he can modify what's about to occur, and it's about to occur quickly. Remember what Christ said to the churches? If you do not repent and change your ways, behold, I will be coming quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Do not be caught with your spiritual pants down.
Amen.
Keep your guard. Keep your heart. For from your heart come the issues of life. Guard it well. I'm speaking to myself as well as everyone else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This is so apropos to what's happening. And I think for some reason, our Heavenly Father delayed us from talking about this until now.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to see the situation. We need to see what Balaam said. We've got one more prophecy of Balaam to go through. And when we go through that, we're going to find a lot of clues about what's happening in the end times. And we are even going to look at a verse that pretty much precludes and backs up everything Major Baird wrote in his book, The Sharp Edge of the Sword. And if I would suggest getting it now before it's too late and you can't get it. Because there's going to be some very dangerous times. And we're now getting deluged with false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
There was a lady who wrote me a couple of days ago about a guy who called himself a prophet, and he'd give her a prophecy in exchange for cash.
Oh.
And in fact, I told her today that she needed to talk with you.
Mm.
And because
that's the ploy that every one of these does here.
Yes.
Oh.
And now it's coming to the United States. And coming to the central United States. I won't give any further location data, but this is getting to be a problem. And we're going to look at Balaam, and we're going to get a very, very close look at him tonight. But so we can catch everybody up to where we are. We're first looking at King Balak. He's pretty much just ascended the throne of Moab. But he looks at the Israelites and what they did to his enemy, the Amorites, to the north. Quite properly, he figured he was next. And he figured that this is probably, he's not going to have a very country very long unless he does something about it. But, you know, when people have, when a man like him has a problem like that, he consults the wisest people he can find. And that happened to be the elders of Midian. Now, you might remember in the book of Exodus that when Moses had come out of the Egypt, the elders of Midian came to visit him, most notably his father-in-law, Jethro, or Yithro, as it's called in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
And he explained to him, now this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. You know, he's freaked. And so the elders of Midian told Balak that your magic that you used to get control of Moab is not going to work on the Israelites. They need to be cursed by a prophet. And so then, of course, Balak asks, well, where am I going to get a prophet that can do that? And they said, well, you're going to have to go to Mesopotamia, and you're going to have to dig up a man named Balaam, the son of Beor. And you're going to have to get him to come to Moab. And the only way you're going to get him to come to Moab is you're going to have to bribe him with rewards of divination. And so Balak sends some princes clear off to Mesopotamia. It's a long trip. And you need to get him to come to Moab. Now they go. Balaam puts him up for the night. And he goes to Yahuwah. Asks him, should I go? And Yahuwah said, no, you're not to go with them. So Balaam dismisses this group and they go home. But Balak wasn't happy. So he upped the ante. He sent higher ranking princes and he also sent quite a bit more money. And finally, Balaam relented. The money was just too much. And suddenly that was what was driving him. But he said, you know what? I can come, but I'm only going to say what Yahuwah tells me to say. And I can't go past it. Well, on the way, guess what Balaam encountered? The very angel I think your wife encountered. Very big, armored, and he had a big sword in his hand. And he stood there to say, go back. But you have to understand Balaam's heart. And he said, if it displeased thee, I will get me back again. He still wanted to do it. And he's trying to use the angel as an excuse. And the angel's not going to take an excuse from man.
You know, that's an interesting thing that you mentioned that. Because I was just listening to a dissertation earlier this afternoon that spoke about desire. And it had to do with taking the vaccination, the genetic manipulation vaccine that's not really even for the virus itself. And the Hebrew word for that is desire and obedience. And the individuals, it really is a form of the mark of the beast, because when you desire that, you are obeying it. That's the same as worship. And that was his point. So and be here, aware of what your desires are.
And here is where the angel said, I know now what your desire is, that you want to do this. So go ahead, go with them in. But you only get to speak the word that I shall speak unto you. Mm-hmm. You can't speak anything else. So he went with the princes. And go to slide 4. And of course, Balaam gets there. And Balak set him up in the Royal Moab Hotel. Set him up. I mean, this is going to be his big day. He was going to get rid of these Israelites and everything would be fine. They've gotten rid of those Amorites to the north that have been harassing him for years. Now if he can just get rid of the Israelites, everything will be fine. But they go three different places. Unfortunately, they're all high places to Baal. And he sets up sacrifices, does them almost exactly as Moses was told to do sacrifices and in the rest of the Torah. And three times he prophesied. But all three of those prophecies were prophetic blessings. And King Balak was not happy. In fact, he was furious. But Balak, we can already see, is not a very wise man. He doesn't understand what Balaam was going to accomplish. And we have to understand, these prophecies had a goal. And which Balaam eventually is going to twist to his advantage. And we'll see how in a little bit. But first, let's read some scripture. Numbers 24, verse 10 and following. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. Sometimes when we clap, maybe we need to think about what we're doing. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, Yahuwah hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not to thy messengers, which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of Yahuwah to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what Yahuwah saith, that will I speak. And then he goes in a little different direction. He says, okay, I've got one more prophecy for you. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the latter days, quite a bit further down the road. And it's interesting what he said. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, or a element of power, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and destroy him that remaineth of the city. So boy, not going to be good times for Moab. Then he comes on and he changes his tune a little bit. And we look when he looked upon Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. We're going to look at Amalek in a couple of weeks. There's a lot more to this. So I'm just going to tease you a little bit, and then we'll do it another time. Because Amalek is something that we're hearing a lot about today. And instead of trying to stick that in, we're going to have a whole program on it probably in the next few weeks. The way things are going, we're probably going to have current events mixed in a lot. So just know it's on. It's one of the things we're going to look at. And we're also going to get hints about a couple other things we're going to look at later on. And he looked on the Kenites, which is a tribe that seemed to run with Amalek, and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy neck in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Ashur or Assyria shall carry thee away captive. Then we come to verse 24. And this is a scripture that so verifies what Major Tom's wife saw and what the sharp edge of the sword is talking about. I'm sort of ashamed we didn't get this scripture in the book. I'm a little ashamed we didn't even see that and get it in. And he took up his parable and said, "Alas, who shall live when El does this, or when God does this? And the ships shall come from the coast of Shittim and shall afflict Ashur." Maybe the Gulf War, because everybody had to come on ships. Airplanes are considered ships. In fact, an airplane has the same navigation properties as a ship. And so, and he shall afflict Eber. Well, who the heck is Eber? We know Eber is the father of Joktan and Peleg. And that happened when the earth split. Well, Eber is the peoples that went into the region beyond. That's what Eber means in Hebrew. Means the region beyond. And if you go to Spain, there's a rock on the westernmost end of Spain, and it says no more beyond. So what we have is we have a line, and it says if you go west to here, all you're going to get is ocean. Well, our Heavenly Father knew that there was something beyond, and Eber was that beyond. And he also shall perish forever. That's almost a prophecy of the Western Hemisphere and the United States. I hate to say this, but here's Balaam saying it. And once he gets done with this prophecy, what does he do? He picks up and goes home. Well, he actually didn't go home. He went down to Midian and set up shop there. And of course, Balak, he went home too. And then suddenly, the book of Numbers in chapter 25 changes. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their Elohim. And the people did eat and bowed down to their Elohim. Oops. Not too bright, kids. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor. And the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against Israel. What is going on here? There's an underlying thing, and we're going to learn what it is in a minute. And I put in another quote from Ginsberg's Legends of the Jews. And he explains it this way. Although Balaam had not been able to fulfill Balak's wish and curse Israel, still he did not leave him before giving him advice as to how he might bring ruin to Israel, saying, "The God of this people loathes unchastity, but they are very eager to possess linen garments." A little greedy there. "Pitch tents, then, and at their entrances have old women offer these articles for sale, and induce them in this way to enter into the interior of the tents, where they will be surprised by young harlots who will seduce them to unchastity so that God may punish them for their sin. Basically, what Balaam saw with that first the first three prophecies, was how righteous Israel was. And because they were righteous, they could not be touched by a curse. So Balaam said, okay, what you guys got to do is you got to tempt them into sin. And once you get sin in the camp, then you can do your own curse. You don't need me. And suddenly Moses has a problem. And Yahuwah said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before Yahuwah against the sun, that the fierce anger of Yahuwah may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every one of his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. Ugh. And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This only gets worse. But we're going to meet for the first time one of the national heroes of Israel. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, so he's a grandson of Aaron, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust them both through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. That's a pretty big curse. And believe me, that our Heavenly Father didn't forget that. And the day would come when they would avenge this. We get to Numbers 31, and indeed, Balaam was what Balaam did was avenged. And our Heavenly Father chose to go after the Midianites who did this, who were the ones that gave the initial advice. They were the ones that told Balak to go get Balaam. So it was only fair that they were the ones to be judged first. And Yahuwah spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, arm some of yourselves unto the war. And he let them go against the Midianites, and avenge Yahuwah of Midian, of every tribe 1,000. Throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to the war. So there was a draft.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's interesting here also, is that later on, and we'll see in the next slide about the portioning out of the booty and what God required for their effort, their warfare. But there's another little portion of that section in Numbers that spoke of after the soldiers all came together and they had counted all of the trophies that they had gotten in war, that they took roll call and found that not one individual was dead. Now you got to remember, this is warfare that's up close and personal. You're face to face, hand to hand, shoving back and forth with one another, trying to get an advantage to thrust your sword or your javelin into the enemy. And so there's got to be a lot of wounded. There's got to be some killed. But yet, at the end of the day, after they had finished the campaign and they had a final muster where they did a roll call, everyone was there. And so they took, in addition to that they had already given to the Lord, and gave a humongous, large free will offering to God also, simply because it was God that resurrected those slain soldiers.
And we get into verse 5 through 8 of Numbers, and we're seeing that. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as Yahuwah commanded Moses. And they slew all the males. You might say genocide. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. And then here's the interesting thing, right at the end of the verse. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. So suddenly he was down there peddling his wares. But Moses wasn't happy. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the hosts, with the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? And of course they're all saying, well, yes, sir. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against Yahuwah in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of Yahuwah. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill everyone, every woman, that hath known man by lying with him. Moses was emphatic, and I think King Saul later on should have learned this lesson. You kill every woman that is known man by lying with him, so that they don't rise up against you later on. Moses was smart, very smart. He must have been about 110 years old at this point in time. And so Balaam came to a very untoward end. But it's interesting that when Joshua mentions Balaam, he calls him a soothsayer in Joshua 13, verse 22. So we learn a few things about Balaam. He didn't go back to his home. He went to Midian, which was next to Egypt. And he chose to peddle his wares there. Because Bethor, where he was, had plenty of occult practitioners there. So he was competing and probably not doing so well, which is why he was so willing to come to Moab. If you want to think of a similar place, go to Casadaga, Florida. The whole town is full of occult practitioners. Whereas in Midian, he had few, if any, competitors. And not only that, he gets a residual income from the Egyptians, who are always in need of soothsayers. Pretty good place to hang out until the Israelites come. Then it isn't so good anymore. And let's go to Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, We always know about the first two verses where, you know, a bastard cannot enter the congregation of the Lord. 10 generations. Which is why many times when we see people who have had problems in their ancestry with their ancestors being born out of wedlock, we have to break the curse of the bastard off of them before we can get them any deliverance. But here we go to the verse 3. Nobody reads this. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of Yahuwah, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of Yahuwah forever. And what about the Ammonites and the Moabites? What are they? Remember, they are the sons of Lot by his daughter-in-laws. So that is a bastard curse right there. Because those daughter-in-laws were not married to Lot. They were married to Lot's sons. So the relationship was a form of incest. Not biological incest, but incest of another kind. And because of that, they were cursed. And I know somebody's saying, okay, what about Ruth? Well, she was the 11th generation. And so the curse didn't apply. But now Moses explains why we're not to let them into the congregation. Because they met you not with bread and water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, Yahuwah thy Elohim would not hearken unto Balaam, but Yahuwah thy Elohim turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because Yahuwah thy Elohim loved thee. And thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. We're not even supposed to do it for them now. And then I put in the next time Joshua mentions them, in Joshua 24, verses 8 through 12. And he gives a summary. And again, he pretty much quotes what he said before. But then, I wanted to bring it out because of verse 12. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. He's reminding them, it's our Heavenly Father who fights our battles for us. And sometimes when you have a particularly stubborn demon, a particularly tough area, you can pray to send the hornet to go after him and chase him out. And that's why I brought that scripture up.
Amen.
Now we go to Nehemiah 13. And here again, we see them going back to Deuteronomy 23. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and there was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of Elohim forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our Elohim turned the curse into blessing. And just to tell you, sometimes the power of the word, when it's presented with the Holy Spirit behind it. Now it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. All those. That's why the Samaritans were so disregarded later on, because they were mixed. And that's why Yahushua gave us the story of the Good Samaritan, to remind the Israelites just how good sometimes these mixed people can be, and how bad these perfect people can be. Then we go to Micah 6. And once again, Micah brings up Balaam, especially in verse 5. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye might know the righteousness of Yahuwah. Once again, Micah is reminding everybody that the righteousness of Yahuwah is what saves us. It's the righteousness of Yahuwah that saves us, not our own works. But gee, this is in the Old Testament. I thought we only saw that concept in the New. No, it's actually quite a constant theme throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Torah. Maybe sometime we'll have to study that. Because let's study some comments on Micah's summary. The people were starting to think that because they followed the Torah, they were righteous in their own eyes. Micah makes it clear that it was Yahuwah's righteousness that saved Israel, not anything they did. And he made it clear they needed to do three things. In verse 8, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Yahuwah require of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy Elohim. Sometimes we just would do those three things. Life would go a lot easier for us. And if you think Balaam is just one of those Old Testament characters that doesn't mean anything, we got another thing coming. Peter discussed him in quite a bit of detail and actually gives us some things, gives us some information we never had before. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now Peter has said that Balaam is a way of life that false prophets follow. And when we see these things happen with these people, how they take your money, and they riot in the daytime. We see that almost constantly. They spend their money wildly. Suddenly we have ministries that have golden faucets in their bathrooms. I'm sure that a lot of that money could have helped a lot of missionaries overseas. But instead, no, they're
lavishing it upon themselves.
Yes.
Claiming to be Yehudaites, but not being them.
And so apparently that was a problem in Peter's time. And so what we're doing, we're letting Peter describe the way of Balaam. They're brute beasts. They speak evil. And they go after people that they know nothing about. They're going to eventually destroy themselves. And they're always trying to find money to get from their Christian followers. And then they use that money. And they have no problem coming into your assemblies and teaching false prophets or teaching false doctrines. They're false prophets, every one of them. Mm-hmm. And the worst part is they seduce unstable souls for their own benefit. And I won't go into how they do it, just that one thing, they make an awful lot of money off of some of these people just because of how they can seduce them. And they do it to accumulate wealth for themselves. Recently, one man bragged that he had collected over $1 million in contributions. And yes, while he's done some good things, I still think about his airports and everything else. And makes me wonder. And then we find out, and remember, Jude and 2 Peter go together. They're parallel books. And quite a number of scholars have noticed this. And here again, we see Jude talking again about Balaam. And he has some different things, but he has some of the same things. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Nobody rules over these guys. They're just running around doing their own thing. And then he points out, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, Yahuwah rebuke thee. He's saying these guys are pretending to have all this power, but they don't understand that sometimes they do that and they're braggadocious when they really should be not be so arrogant. They should understand that there's some times where when you're dealing with the devil, you had better hide behind your heavenly Father and behind the name of Yahushua or Jesus. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Same thing as what Peter's saying. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah.
Yeah, you know, that sounds like they are the seed of Satan.
They most certainly are. That's why when I talked about Cain and ancient evil, we find that money is behind it all.
Mm-hmm.
And then you see Balaam mentioned next. And the next thing, and this is another one we're going to study, is Korah. And if you're interested, you can study that in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 16, where Korah tried to undermine Moses. We'll study that maybe in a couple of weeks. And so we need to maybe do a little more with the way of Cain. We're definitely talking about the error of Balaam, which is selling yourself for money. Because everything they do is a function of their greed to get rich. And they manipulate assembly leaders to follow their untoward visions, dreams, and prophecies. And those leaders who object to them are denounced by them.
Mm-hmm.
Gee, have you ever heard of that happening, Major Tom?
Been a direct result of that.
But all their dreams and visions and prophecies are designed to financially enhance themselves. And then we get to Revelation 2. And we're talking to the church or the assembly in Pergamos.
Gentlemen, heads up, you got 4 minutes left.
Okay, we're just about done here. Basically, what I'm going to do, I'm going to let you read the scriptures, and I'm going to go through my comments. Pergamos had the second largest library in the world. And it was a very powerful cult city. So powerful, it had the seat of Satan. And when Nazi Germany came to power, they went to Pergamos and they took the seat of Satan and moved it to Berlin, which is where it is today. It's interesting that you would think Turkey would want these items back, but the Islamic religion is glad to see them gone. And once Satan's seat got into Germany, the country began to persecute the Jews. But the biggest thing that Pergamos had was the doctrine of Balaam, which they used to set themselves up as a clergy class to rule over the assembly, the rest of the assembly. Suddenly you had a clergy who lived off of the rest of the assembly, the laity, and they got all the money coming in. And they got very rich off of it. And basically, you're just sit in the pew and fill the offering plate. We'll do the rest. But the thing to remember is, like Balaam, they love to twist the scriptures. And they wrestle it to get their own interpretation, so that they can financially enhance their lives. And what they're very good at is wrestling scriptures and twisting them to say what they want them to say. That's why you have to do your own Bible study. And the other thing they do, we've heard Al Cuppet talk about this a lot, they employ tourist Bibles that teach a watered-down approach to Christianity so that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. And when they water down the Bible, Christians become vulnerable to their scams. And then suddenly, the beast system jumps into it, and they use church leaders to say to people, oh, go take the vaccine. We got to cooperate. And when COVID-19 came around, these were the guys that said, well, we'll close our churches and have Zoom meetings. And we'll have our own fake church services. This is where the doctrine of Balaam is so horrible in these end times. And on the last slide, I put in one where you can reach us. Major Baird is at tom@aliveontheedge.com. And yours truly is at tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org.
Gentlemen, as we're closing tonight, yesterday there was a Muslim man here on the island of Bali who had traveled over to meet with anybody who would like to talk about the vaccine program in this country. And he's as knowledgeable as you and I are on what the vax really is. It's a epigenetic experiment. It changes your DNA. And he's not going to take it, just like me and my family are not going to take it. Well, my wife and her sister went over, and there's about 10 people there to hear what the guy had to say. And we were hoping to get some information on what the plan for the rollout is here. And sadly, this country is doing like many. They're going to try to vaccinate as many as they can. What was astounding, though, about what he said was he said, you know, I'm not going to take it. People said, well, what can we do if they try to force us? He said, you say no. Keep saying no. And they said, well, what happens if we say no? Well, he said, you need to put your faith and trust in God. That's what I'm doing. He said, we all need to trust in God. If you lose your job because you won't take the vax, you need to trust in God that he'll provide for you. If you're facing jail time if you don't take the vax, what do? You don't take the vax. You trust in God to deliver you or be there with you in prison. And then he said something very astounding. He said, I don't know why pastors out there are taking the vax. And many of them are going up on Instagram to show the world that they took it. He said, where is their faith? Why aren't they trusting in God? And he was speaking to any religion, whether you're Muslim, Hindu, or Christian. He said, we need to trust in God. And I thought, what a travesty. We've got Christian leaders out there and people who have preached Psalm 91 as protection from the plague and the air that flies by day, the plague that creeps by night, the noisome pestilence. We've talked about there's power in the blood. But when it came to the COVID, which is a coronavirus, it's a flu, it's a cold, they laid down their Bibles and they roll up their sleeves. They don't really believe that there's power in the blood of Jesus. They don't really believe that Psalm 91 will do what it said it will do. No wonder I hear very few preaching about it anymore. They stopped about the end of 2019, or when COVID came out in early 2020. Mm-hmm. It's time to put our actions where our mouth is, our faith where our mouth is. Faith without works is dead. Now, if you don't understand what the vaccine is, you need to go to my Facebook wall. I have 5 different articles, most of them from scientific journals explaining what it is and talking about the coming mark of the beast, which I believe personally is the microneedle vaccination with quantum dot tattoo and luciferase enzyme marker. Now, that's my take on it. I believe this is the slippery slope to take us right into the mark. And if we can't put our faith and trust in Jesus now, how are you going to trust him later? What happened to the blood of Jesus? Am I to believe and draw the conclusion that COVID is more powerful than the blood? That the blood of Jesus is no match for a virus? Am I to believe that God didn't mean what he said when he told us there's protection by trusting in him, such as that verse Psalm 91 will give us? I think people are double-minded. I think some have been exposed. They never believed it to begin with. And sadly, we have been told that there are many that are getting payoffs, gentlemen, to be influencers.
Or they're selling their souls.
To be influencers. And I heard about two individuals over here. One got paid a certain sum. Then another's name was mentioned, and they said that he got paid even more. To roll up their sleeve, get on Instagram, and be influencers. Just like on YouTube. Folks.
Yeah, they're selling their souls.
What happened to our faith? I believe if some are just stupid, well, we're trying to educate them. They really don't know what's at stake here. Others are full-on compromised, and others are operating in fear rather than faith. And if you can't have faith now, you're not going to have faith when they really turn up the heat. And maybe your neck is at stake or going to jail. But what just stupid, I mean, what was amazing, this was a Muslim man. He has greater faith than men in the church. And it was really shameful when I considered what he said was true, that many pastors just don't have faith. Why are they bowing their knee and worshiping the beast system? Some because they just want to get back to...
That's exactly right.
Some just want to get...
In 2 Thessalonians, it does it not say, except there be a great falling away? We're seeing it right before our eyes.
I was hoping this man was going to tell me there was some loophole over here, but basically I heard what I think most of us are hearing, that, you know, there is no escape except through God. And I said, well, thank you, Jesus. You know what? Apart from Jesus, we would be in some serious trouble here. Yes, I am going to put my faith in Jesus. He's our only hope. I'm going to say no when they come to my neighborhood. We're not going to take it. If I go to jail, so be it. If you lose your job, so be it. God will provide you another job for you. Folks, it's time to put our faith where our mouth is. Our money where our mouth is, as they used to say. You either believe the word or you don't. I'm going to choose to believe. I'm going to choose to put my faith and trust in God. And we've been demonstrating this for over a year now. We went out to many places. This was considered a red hot zone for COVID because it was a Chinese holiday destination. The flu is real. Only 6% of people who have died actually died from COVID. A new statistic just came out. Most of them were elderly with comorbidity factors. You know, they were already on their way out. But the point is, you know, we are going to see worse, I really believe it, than this COVID. And I believe some real plagues are going to be dropped on this planet. What are we going to do then? Same thing we should be doing now. Put our faith and trust in Jesus. I'm not going to put my faith and trust in the system, because their plan is to bring down the current system, bring about a beast, one world order, a global reset. And if you think you're going to take this shot and then you won't have to take it anymore, you got another thing coming. The agenda is to keep people continually taking vaccinations until you go right into the grave. Go watch the Alex Jones program.
It's just like, it's going to be like your operating system on your computer. There's going to be constant and constant updates.
Bingo. And this
we made a little mistake, so we gotta correct the programming with this update.
Which is another mistake.
Oh, big time. Big time. This will actually change your genetics. I don't have any more time, but I want to say check out the video. Kevin Gallagher sent it to me. It's a recent update this past week, and with Jones, he was talking about SPARS. Great video.
Yes.
Gentlemen, I want to thank you for coming on tonight. God richly bless you. See you next time.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for having us.
Thank you, gentlemen.
Yeah.
Folks, stand by as I save this. I'll be right back.